We thank you for being back with us tonight, and if you are visiting with us, we are especially glad that you are here tonight. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 25 through 27 in just a moment. John 19, verses 25 through 27. Let me in advance thank this congregation for what you have done and what you will be doing for the children's home 2 weeks from yesterday, Lord willing. So many of you have signed up to bring things. The list is just completely filled almost with ladies making cakes and pies and men coming out on Thursday and Friday to help us take all the things out there. And we just thank you so, so very much. Let me ask a favor of you. Be praying right now for warmer weather. We would love to be able to do that. I looked at the weather forecast, and Monday of that week is 51. So at least that's a beginning. We'd love to have it a little bit warmer, and we hope that it will be a beautiful day. It's God's day regardless, but we would love for Saturday, March the 7th, the sixth year in a row, to be a wonderful day. Last year, over 700 people came throughout the course of the day. Over $28,000 were raised that day, and we're hoping to have even bigger crowds and better times. The food's going to be great, and we're going to have a lot of fun. The world premiere of two wonderful clowns will once again grace our presence that day. And so we're going to have a lot of time, fun with them, with the face painting and so many other things. We hope that you'll be with us. And again, this congregation leads the way. So many others help, but you drive this great event. We're so grateful for the coats and for what already they are doing. From the reading that was just heard, Peter denied the idea that he was going to walk away from our Lord. In fact, he made that bold statement that if I have to die with you, I am not going to forsake you. Notice the Bible says in Mark 14 that they all said this. They all agreed with that statement. And then here in John chapter 19, our Lord has been on the cross for some 6 hours. And notice who is standing by the cross. John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by him, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And then Dr. Luke tells us in his inspired account in Luke chapter 23, verse 49, that when our Lord breathed his last and died upon that cross for you and for me, this statement is made, and all his acquaintance and the women that stood with him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. One disciple out of 12 and three women, one of them his mother, were the only ones that stood at the cross of our Lord. All of them said they would be there. All of them said that they would stay there and die with him. But only one of the 12 remained. This evening, I have a question to ask you, a very serious question. Had you been alive back in those days and you were a disciple of our Lord, where would you have been standing? That is indeed a very important question that we need to think about in regards to our servant discipleship and our love for the Lord. Tonight I want us to think about standing at the cross of Christ. Because when we stand at that cross, there are some things that are so crystal clear to us in regards to what our Lord did for us. First of all, when we stand at the cross of Christ, we see our great worth. We hear the words of our Lord. As he said in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Standing at the cross of our Lord, we see him forgive and save a thief that deserved to die. We hear that thief as he hangs upon the cross making that statement that you and I also would have had to make. As he said about Jesus, this man has done nothing amiss. Luke chapter 23, verse 41. Jesus was dying for me. He was giving his life's blood for me and for you. A perfect life for a worthless person like me and like ourselves. We cannot help but as we look upon the cross, realize the great worth that Christ had and has for us and God also. The scriptures point this out. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or Galatians 2, verse 20, when Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live in a world today in which too many people are battered and knocked down and don't have the proper esteem or value of themselves. There are people who do not believe that Christ would love them enough, as worthless as they are, with all the defects in their lives, because they've been told that over and over and over again that they're worthless, that they're of no count. Adults can feel that way, and sadly, children often feel that way as well. I was reminded of that too many years ago, when in the first year that I was at the children's home, in the fall of the year, an 11-year-old girl came to our office. Sometimes they come to give paperwork to the social worker. Sometimes they get candy from the secretary. But on this particular occasion, this girl came into my office. She said, Mr. Williams, can you help me with my homework? Larry, it had been a long time since I had done sixth grade homework. But I said, I'll try. She handed me a piece of paper. I looked at it and I realized this wasn't from Roger's school. This wasn't something secular. It was homework from her house mother, because the questions dealt with values and principles and morals. She said, Mr. Williams, number four, I don't understand. Question number four, I don't understand. I looked at the paper and literally it read, why am I worthy of being loved? She said, what does the word worthy mean? Here was an 11-year-old girl. She had lost her mother. She had a father that often stood her up instead of coming to visit her like he promised he would. She had been told by countless people that she had a weight problem. She didn't know what the word worthy meant. I called her by name, asked her to sit across from me. And for the next 5 to 10 minutes, I talked about why she was worthy, deserving of being treated with respect by every boy, by every man, by every girl, by every lady. I told her, God made you in his image, according to Genesis 1, verse 26. You are a somebody. You're not a nobody. She seemed to like that. She said, I'm a somebody. I said, yes, you are. And then this very verse that we just looked at, Galatians 2, verse 20, I quoted to her and said, that verse suggests the idea that God loves you. Not your sisters that you have, but you so much that he was willing to give his son, his perfect son, just for you, as if you were worth it all. You and I need to understand that tonight, that as we stand at the cross of Christ, we must see the worth and the value that He holds for us, that He was willing to give His life for you and also for me. But secondly, standing at the cross of Christ, I cannot doubt the love that my Lord has for me. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." A couple of weeks ago at the Rehardman Lecture, someone made the point that in John chapter 3, verse 19, it talks about how that men love darkness rather than light. And the point was that God knew that, and yet He was still willing to send His Son, even though mankind likes darkness often rather than the light. Jesus Himself would say in John 15, verses 13 and 14, "Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Looking at the cross of Christ, I can't doubt the love that Jesus had for me that we sang about tonight. Now, often in our world, we try to commercialize the cross. We try to make it a statement of good fortune. We make it out of gold or silver. It's often seen as a good luck charm. But as I and you look at the cross tonight, we must think about the supreme hope that we have through Christ and the infinite love that He has for us. Some years ago, a young man in Amarillo, Texas, got home from work. And shortly after he had gotten home, he received a phone call. The person asking the question said, "Does your family own the old Herring Hotel?" He said, "Yes, we do." They had owned it for 50 years and it had been out of business. But this man went on to say, "Almost 50 years ago, my wife and I stayed our first honeymoon night in that hotel. I would love to get the number of the room that we stayed in. Would that be possible?" And so they arranged to be able to go to that old hotel. And when they got there, the old man realized that the power had long been gone from that building. And so they had to walk 8 floors up to 803 and get the number off of it. By that time, the man's legs had been gone. So literally the young man had to allow him to get on his back and carry him down 8 floors to the bottom floor. As they rested, the old man said, "My wife and I decided that after that honeymoon night, whenever we would look at one another and couldn't say hardly anything because of either the time situation or even if we got to the situation where we could not communicate like we ought to, we would simply say the number 803, which was a testament to the love that we had for one another. This Thursday will be our 50th anniversary," the man said, "and I want to give her that number as a symbol of our love." As sweet as that story is, it pales in comparison with what we think about as we look at the cross of our Lord. We cannot but doubt the great love that He has for us. But thirdly, by standing at the cross of Christ, we see the great consequences of our sin. Over in Luke's account in chapter 22, he tells us of the terrible way in which our Lord was treated. In Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 63, it says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked Him and beat Him. And having blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against Him." The world today is enraged because of ISIS and because of the terrible way in which they treat their prisoners, burning those who are their prisoners alive. But think about the way in which our Lord was being treated in this regard. Think about the scourging and the terrible pain that he went through. Think about the robe that they placed upon his body. Just as those bruises and that bleeding was begin to clot. How they put that crown of thorns upon his head and hammered it down. And then yanked that robe off. Placed him upon that cross. Placed those nails within his hands and his feet. And all of that because he was becoming sin for you and for me. The scriptures point that out. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he that is God hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or 1 John 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Or again, Romans 6, verse 6, knowing that that old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. And then 700 years before his birth, Isaiah tells us the way in which he was going to be treated. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and it's with his stripes that we are healed. Since our Lord paid such a terrible price for my sins and for yours, how dare we go back to living a life that would be ungodly and immoral in his eyes? How dare we put him through continual and regular pain and even more as we in essence treat the sacrifice of his death as nothing in our own lives? How is it that we make sin unappealing? What is it that we can do to realize the great cost of our sins, and to not follow that way of life anymore that Satan would have us to follow? Well, first of all, we've got to stay away from that temptation. Mark Twain once boldly said, I can resist anything but temptation. But the fact is that often, realizing that temptation is there, we still walk in the wrong direction. We've got to make it unappealing. Heard the story about this lady on an airplane that was being fed meals, and they brought her a piece of chocolate pie, and she asked for some salt, and they brought her some salt, and the person beside her noticed that she was pouring salt on her chocolate pie, and he said, why in the world are you doing that? She said, so I won't eat it. We've got to make temptation unappealing. We've also got to submit to God's way. James 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Secondly, we've got to make sin unappealing by fighting it with the Word of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Standing at the cross of Christ, we see the great consequences of our sin. It took that sinless, perfect sacrifice to atone, to take the place for my sins and for yours upon the cross. But finally, as we stand at the cross of our Lord, we see the great love that Christ has for the church. As we look back to that cross, there in those final moments before the death of our Lord, when finally he says, it is finished, You can't help but think about and see the blood that was upon his body. The blood that came from the nails in his hands and in his feet. Or to think about that back that had been lacerated. As the late, great B.T. Black would say, that back looked like two white caps on a sea of blood. Or to see the blood from around his head as that crown had been hammered down upon it. The parched lips as words tried to come forth as the breathing became more and more difficult. Until finally the heart itself would burst. And yet if we were to have asked him, Lord, why are you doing this? He would have said, I'm doing this for the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Or to elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The church of our Lord is no accident. It was not an afterthought. It was a part of the divine plan of God. And our Lord was willing to pay the price so that you and I tonight might be a part of that saved institution, the family of God, as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to worship, seeking to love, seeking to make this world a better place. We often sing that song, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. Another chorus, a verse in that says, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. We've got to love one another because of the cost wherewith the church became a part of reality. Standing at the cross, there's so many things that we can see. We can see our great worth. Our Lord sees us as valuable, as worth saving. We see the great love, his willingness to give his life for you and for me, and the price that was paid. We see the great consequences of our sin. He had to pay that price. He had to drink that cup of suffering. We see the love that he has for the church. And it's his church that tonight you can become a part of if you're not already. By believing in Jesus with all your heart. By repenting and turning from the sinful ways of your life. By confessing the name of Jesus that he is the Son of God. And then submitting your will to his by being baptized into that watery grave. You can leave this place tonight being whiter than snow, as we talked about this morning. The greatest majority already have done that in this occasion. But have we allowed sin to enter into our life? Have we allowed other things to get in the way so that Christ is not first and foremost in our life? Maybe there's struggles that we need to deal with. Maybe there's some things that we need to work with in our own lives. Maybe we need to allow brethren to help us with these struggles. The invitation is yours. But once again, we end with that question. Where are we standing tonight in regards to the cross of Christ? Tonight, if you're not close enough to that cross, if you need to come back home, if you need to become a child of God, we invite you to do that right now as we stand and sing.